A reading from 1 Kings. David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern the people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the days when people used to have landlines, everybody had answering machines attached to them when people called. And I heard one person's greeting say this: "Hello, this is not an answering machine. This is a questioning machine. Who are you and what do you want?" And then it got all kind of deep on us and said, "If you think these questions are easy to answer, you should know that many people spend their entire lives trying to figure out the answer to who are you and what do you want." So these questions of identity and desire, who are you, what do you want, how would you answer them? But they undergird the reading that Abby just read from 1 Kings this evening. So here's the scene. King David has died, and King Solomon, his son, now reigns on his father's throne, but he's just little. He's a child. He's very young. And the text says that Solomon loved the Lord and followed after David's statutes. And one night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I should give you," with no qualifications. So the story to me has overtones of kind of the stories of the genie in the magic lamp, that you rub the magic lamp and out pops the genie. And ask the finder of the lamp, "Ask whatever you wish, and I will grant it." And there are plenty of genie in the lamp jokes floating about, and most of them are dirty, but I'm going to give you one that's mostly clean tonight. So here's your joke for the night. Poor little old lady, lonely old lady, lives in a house all by herself with her cat as her only friend. And one day, the lights go out because she can't pay the electric bill, and she goes upstairs to her attic and finds a lamp that she had in her childhood, and she rubs it. Then all of a sudden, out pops a genie who says, "I will grant you 3 wishes." So she says, "Great. First, I want to be so rich that I never have to worry about money again. Second, I want to be young and beautiful. And third, I want you to change my little cat into a handsome prince." So as you would expect, loud explosion, thick smoke. And as the smoke cleared, the woman looked around and saw big bags of gold all around her. looked in the mirror to see a beautiful young woman looking back at her. And as she turned, the handsome prince walked through the door, held her in his arms, and said, "Now I'll bet you're sorry you had me fixed." So you got some hisses at the 11 o'clock service for that one. So all the genie and the lamp jokes have a kind of moral of the story punchlines, if you notice. The asker gets punished for a selfish request. If the who are you question turns out to be a selfish person, and the what do you want question is something along the lines of fame or sex appeal or money, then bad things will happen to the asker. Solomon has a chance to ask for whatever he wishes. But it turns out that he doesn't ask for health or wealth or fame for himself. Instead, he asks for wisdom so that he can govern God's people with gracious equanimity. And it looks like this story also has a moral of the story punchline, because God rewards Solomon's request, selfless request. He says, "Because you didn't ask for yourself any of these things, I will grant you your request. And more than that, I'll give you what you didn't even ask for. I will give you riches, and I will give you honor." So what we know about King Solomon is, from biblical and extra-biblical records, is that he was in fact rich. This was a time when Israel's kingdom was thriving. He was famous, and he was very wise. And you may have heard the excerpt of his wisdom that's the most famous one, when two women bring him a baby, and the kings were sort of the judges of the people, and said they both claimed to be the baby's mother, and they wanted Solomon to decide who was the real mother. So Solomon brings out a sword and says, "Okay, I'm going to slice the baby in half, and each of you can have half of the baby." Of course, one of the women says, no, you don't do that. You can have the baby." And Solomon rewards that woman who had compassion on the child with the baby, because she's clearly the baby's mother. And his wealth and his fame were such that the famed Queen of Sheba came and paid him a royal visit just to see his riches. And the Bible says that, sort of enigmatically, that Solomon gave her all that she asked for, and she left satisfied. Possible double entendre suggests of Solomon's eventual downfall, because he had a weakness for women. He had 700 wives, the scripture says. And if that weren't enough, he had 300 concubines. So that's 1,000 women that he had surrounding him, which does not seem very wise to me at all, or to the Lord, as it turns out, because to please his foreign wives, he started worshiping their gods, their foreign gods, which obviously is a big no-no if you're the king of Israel. So the Lord punishes Solomon. And after he dies, the kingdom is divided. So what we see in him is the famed wisdom of Solomon, which you may have heard of before. It begins well, but it ends badly. I mean, he begins by focusing outward on others, but he ends by focusing inward on himself. His life is the inverse of another king. And this will be one of my examples tonight. The king I'm talking about is King Lear. I just reread once again King Lear when we were just in England, and it is, I think, just one of the wisest and most powerful pieces of literature ever. So here's what happens if you need to brush up on your Lear. The play opens with Lear in total narcissist mode, raving narcissist mode. He's old, and he wants to divest his kingdom to his three daughters. He wants to get rid of responsibility. And in order to give them what part of, you know, their kingdom they have, he says, which one of you can make the best statement of love to me? Tell me how wonderful I am and how much you love me. You will get more of the kingdom. It's not really true, because he already has a map that's divided with the three pieces of the kingdom for his daughters. Well, the two evil older sisters, they play the game and tell their father how much they love him, while the sainted Cordelia, she's the youngest, she's the only one that really loves her father, but she refuses to play this game of flattery. Lear, again, total narcissist mode, is enraged, goes so mad that he doesn't get what he wants, and he cuts Cordelia out of the will and gives Regan and Goneril her share of the kingdom. And he sows the seeds of tragedy that we'll see later. So the older sisters, they get what they want, and as soon as they do, they turn on their father. They ridicule him, and they finally banish him from their homes. So he's turned out. And King Lear goes crazy. He loses his sanity in his grief, and he spends a night outside in the lashing rain, the bitter wind, the elements of terrible weather. And he strips off that night because he feels so miserable inside that he wants his outside to match the miserableness of his tortured heart. And what happens during that awful night is what I want to focus on. Because King Lear experiences a kind of conversion. A conversion from obsession with the self to the outward care of others. And he does it through the person of his fool. His fool is out in the cold with him. And for the first time, Lear looks at the fool and sees the fool as an actual person in need. And he says, "My wits begin to turn. Come on, my boy," to the fool. "How dost, my boy? Art cold? I am cold myself. Poor fool and knave. I have one part in my heart that's sorry for thee." And then later, Lear thinks about this and he laments that when he held all the power that he didn't care for the poor people of his land. So if he were asked those questions, "Who are you, King Lear?" Well, at that moment, when his wits begin to turn, he's a person who cares for others. And if he were asked, "What do you want?" He wanted nothing more than shelter from the storm for his poor fool. Well, of course, Lear dies in the end. It's a tragedy. But he does die reconciled with Cordelia. So unlike Solomon, he's a foil to Solomon. Unlike Solomon, who begins outwardly focused and curves into himself, Lear begins inwardly focused, but then through heartbreak and tragedy, ends with his eyes looking outward to others. And that phrase that I chose for the text tonight is intentional. My wits begin to turn. It's a classic expression of Christian repentance, because metanoia is the Greek for repentance, and it means to turn, a turning. And as far as I can tell, which isn't very far, but as far as I can tell, that is true wisdom. True wisdom is the recognition that the genie list will end at best in moral bankruptcy and at worst in tragedy. And because you and I, through our original sin, we are all curved in on ourselves. We are all hardwired for self-obsession. Because of that, a turning of the wits, a conversion, is necessary for all of us. Again, like Lear, it's usually brought on by heartbreak or hardship. But by whatever means, I believe that when your wits begin to turn, then you have a shot at answering the questioning machine. Who are you? I'm a sinner, focused on myself. What do you want? I want mercy. I want forgiveness. I want repentance. And I want amendment of life. It's ironic, isn't it, that Lear's moment of wit, wisdom, is found in the fool who suffers alongside of him in the wet and the cold. Well, it's not Shakespeare's original idea, obviously. St. Paul tells us, doesn't he, that God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of the world. And God proved it, for he sent his Son into the world as a person, as a fool, as one who was foolish in the eyes of the power brokering of the world. He had no money to speak of. He had no advanced degrees. He had no political power. Like Lear's fool, he was a suffering servant. Isaiah said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He never married. He had no children. He died young. And he talked foolishly, didn't he? He talked about, in order to save your life, you have to lose it. He talked about giving away your possessions to anybody who asks you for anything. He said really foolish things like, if somebody punches you in the face, don't punch back. Turn the other side of your face so you can get another punch. He said, if somebody hurts you, offends you, ridicules you, over and over and over again, well, forgive them each time, over and over and over again. Well, he went on talking like this until the wise people of the world back then had had enough of his foolishness, and they decided to execute him. The night before he was crucified, Jesus, he made a wish. He asked God for something. He asked God if God would take this cup of suffering from him so he would not have to bear it. But his wish was not granted. And the next day he was scorned. He was called in mockery the King of the Jews. He was given a crown of thorns. He was stripped, exposed to the elements, flouted. He was turned out from his own people who said, "We have no king but Caesar. Out you go." Unlike the child that Solomon's wisdom saved, God's child was killed. But not the end of the story. Because, as I've just said, the foolishness of God, well, it's wiser than the wisdom of the world. In Aslan territory, there is deeper magic afoot. Because on the third day, Sunday morning, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And not only does his foolish wisdom live on now 2,000 years after his death. Not only his wisdom, but he too lives on. In fact, he speaks still today, saying, as the scripture says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears my voice and opens the door, to him I will come in." Well, were you to hear that knock, and were you to open that door and ask, "Who are you? And what do you want?" He would answer, "I am your Savior, and I want you." As we're seated, let us pray. Lord, you knit us together in our mother's wombs. knowing from the very beginning who we are and what we desire. Thank you that you have given us your Son to show us that the ways of the world, the wisdom of the world is foolish, and your foolishness is true wisdom. Visit us, Lord. Thank you that you are our Savior and that you do want each of us. Amen.